You may be seated. Ready for that long hold, were you? I've only heard. I'm in teen class all the time, so I never, actually get to be a part of it all the time, but get to hear all the legendary stories of Brother Mike and how long he holds certain notes. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Come on. Should be good to go. Did I get a thumbs up? Hunter's just looking at me weird. Exodus chapter 3. It's been interesting the last couple of days without the teenagers. It's been quiet. It's been nice. Not really. The kids have seemed to get more energy now that there are no teenagers there. The personalities begin to show even more so now that the teenagers are gone, because now there's nobody else to steal the show. It's just the young people. And so today was exciting. We had chapel today, and I think we sang every bus song I knew twice. And we shouted, and we yelled, and we did all kinds of things. And we played a game, and it's called Stack or Steal. And they have to take their songbook, and they have to try and run it up and see who can get the bigger stack. And you can either stack it, or you can steal it. And it just shows, how terrible we are as young people and how sinful we can be, because all they want to do is steal. None of them want to stack the songbook. It's just all about stealing and taking it over. And they had a good time with that, and we were learning about the pillars today. And then I made a huge mistake of playing with the kids duck, duck, goose. And I think I almost got a concussion. So we're playing duck, duck, goose, and I just, there's a couple of them playing. I said, all right, we're all going to play together. So we're going to go around all of a half court in our gym, and we make a big circle there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like hoping I can get up. And so they're doing duck, duck, goose, and all the kids go. And one child, I won't say which one in particular, but she's sitting over there, and she's the smallest one over there. And so she decides that she's going to go duck, duck, duck. And then she gets to Brother Seth and goes, duck, duck, duck. And she runs off. And I'm like, goodness gracious. You would think she was so sweet with the look that she has on her face. But I think every time I saw her on Teen Revival and setting up, she had something sharp in her hand or something, or she was whacking someone with something. And so, yeah, I had a pretty big headache this afternoon, because after that, all the kids got the idea. Just whack, whack, Brother Seth, just boom, right in the back of the head. And I was like, we're never playing duck, duck, goose again. It's not happening. But it's an exciting time with the kids, and they've been having a good time and cheering and writing stories and playing games. I asked some of them what they wanted to do while the teenagers were gone. And they would tell me, I want to sleep in all day long. And I said, I'm right there with you, buddy. I'm right there with you. Others said, play video games all day long. I said, I'm also with you. And another one said, let's watch movies all day long. I said, these are some great ideas. We should just cancel school and forget about it. Everyone else is going to play basketball and volleyball. Like, let's just have a little fun. No, we've been doing schoolwork with them, and they're like, please, no more schoolwork. But they've been having a good time. And right, Larry, you've been having a good time? He just smiles at me. He's great. Having a good time in school. We do miss the teenagers. But again, they're doing great, so keep praying for them. But tonight, get the opportunity to preach here on Wednesday night. Always a blessing to have that opportunity. So we're going to look at something in Exodus chapter 3. It's a very familiar story, but something specific detail I want to look at tonight. Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1, the Bible says, Now Moses kept the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you again for this gathering of people tonight. Lord, help me to be a blessing to them. Help me to preach your word and help us to be blessed by your word tonight. Keep us safe in your name. Amen. I don't know about you, but as a little boy, I love fire. Fire is fascinating. I love anything that makes sparks or flames or this and that. And I remember, and my mom's nodding, yes, he's still a little child at heart. That's why we get along so well with the kids playing duck, duck, goose, all right? If there was fire, it'd be even better. Don't get any ideas, kids. But fire, it was so much fun to look at. Unless you burnt yourself, then it wasn't so fun. But at a time when we were growing up, each and every weekend, we would go to Chester, and my father would help at a hospital there, a small town, small mountain town. And we would rent a house there each weekend, and we'd go there, I believe it was Thursday evening or Friday morning, and then we'd come back Sunday afternoon. We'd go to Susanville for church on Sunday morning, and we tried a couple different houses, and then we finally got one that we continued to stay at each and every time that we went. And so as I got older and went there, they had a fireplace. And there were times when, you know, my father was tired, and so I said, "Dad, can I please start the fire?" And at first he would say no. I'm like, "Man, I just want to start the fire." And so then finally he said, "Yes, you can start the fire." And I was so excited. I was like, "Yes, I get to play with the matches and I get to start the fire." He probably didn't know how excited I was about it. He just probably, you know, wanted to rest a little bit more. And so I would, you know, get it started, and I get the pieces of newspaper and the logs from outside. You know, I probably make my siblings haul in the logs and everything like that. And, you know, like, just bring it so I can make the fire. And, you know, as a kid, you light the matches, you just watch and wait, and then you toss it in there as quickly as you can so you don't burn your fingers. And the fire would go, and it would continue and keep us warm because it'd be snowy days, and we would want to play in the snow and do things, and then we want to warm up by the fire. But that fire would always go out. That fire would always disappear unless you continue to add fuel to the fire and this and that. But it always use up the fuel, use up the logs that were in the fire. Now that's what sets apart that fire from the fire here in Exodus chapter 3. This fire is one that doesn't just consume the bush. I don't know how that works. That's why it's a miracle of God. But it is, the bush is on fire, but nothing is being burnt. Nothing is being wasted. It is, as it seems, a beacon for Moses. A sign for Moses that something is going to change. So being so excited about fire, I decided to look up different scenarios of fire in the Bible. Almost every scenario with fire has to deal, especially with dealing with God, is destruction. Or is in God's judgment that it talks about in Hebrews chapter 1, that God is a consuming fire. And that God at times in the Old Testament would destroy cities with fire and brimstone. But this is not that kind of fire. As well as in Exodus, the fire of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, we talked about that with our young people this morning, that is also a fire that's not consuming, not destructive, but one that is going to change someone's life forever. Not just Moses' life, but the entire nation of Israel, because of what's about to happen to Moses. Too many times we get consumed by the things of this world. We get used up. We get battered and beaten, and our energy is just gone. I mean, what more of an example than a Wednesday night in the middle of the week? Come to church, you're tired. You want Brother Seth to be done in about 20 minutes. That's what the ushers told me. And I'm going to preach to this side. All right, I'm going to preach over here. But too many times we get consumed and used up. And by the time it's too late, by the time it comes time for soul winning or bus calling, we're just too tired. We're just, yeah, I'm here. Just don't have the same fire inside of you. The fire that I'm talking about is not one that is going to consume you, but one that is going to show through you. A fire that is going to light and be a beacon for those around you, and tell other people that something has changed. That something is different. The first thing that this fire should do which is obviously the word of God and the message that it brings with us of salvation, is it should move us. Verse number 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. It caused Moses to change direction. And it wasn't uncommon for a bush to be on fire. The wilderness and the desert was warm, and there were times that bushes would catch fire. It was nothing out of the ordinary, except for the fact that it was not consumed. Too many times we see Christians and people burn out and be consumed. And sadly, it's not out of the ordinary. But to be someone who is a beacon of light, to show the true fire, to have a true desire to reach others for Christ, is what we should be moved to by the fire that's placed in our lives from God's word. It should move us to have a desire. It should move us even to remove some things from our lives. As Moses gets closer to the fire, God tells him to remove his shoes, because the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. As we get closer to the fire, as we get closer to the word of God, as we get closer to God, we're going to have to remove some things. We're going to have to remove those things that we might think we need in this world. Remove some things that might make it a little easier for us. We might have to remove some things that we like, but that may not always help with telling others about Jesus, with doing what God has for our lives. When you look at a bonsai tree, you can't just let it grow. You have to cut and remove some things that will hinder the tree from growing to its full potential. If we want this fire, this desire, this heart that can move and change other people's lives, going to have to move us to remove some things. And it's going to have to move us to get closer to the fire of God's word. Not only will it move us, but it should motivate us. Now, I've been telling this to the junior high boys when we talk about reading our Bible. You know, we don't want to in the morning, especially now. It's getting cold and wet and rainy. And the bed just seems so comfortable. There's no reason to leave. You just could stay there all day and it'd be fine. All right, how many can I get a witness on that? All right, how many have you been there? But something motivates us to get out of bed. Many times it's food or something to eat or something like that. That's what motivates me. But this fire should motivate us to see miracles. To see victory. Now, for Moses' miracles, it was more because he doubted that God really was going to use him. Oh, I stutter and I can't be used. God, you have to show me how you can use me. I mean, he'd already seen a miracle in the burning bush, but he wanted to see more. He saw his staff turn into a serpent. He said, God, no, I need to see more. He saw his hand turn to leprosy and turn back again. The fire of God should motivate us to see miracles and victories. Miracles of seeing another person accept Christ as their Savior. That is one of the most joyous things that you can be a part of. That is one of the greatest victories that you can see as a Christian, is winning someone else to Christ. You know, I'll do the soul winning report and different things, and I'll be excited to see all the people that are winning people to the Lord. I'm very excited when I see the young people and them winning people to the Lord. Just a couple weeks ago, when I was sick Sunday night, I couldn't give the soul winning report, and one of the teenagers came up to me and said, Brother Seth, we didn't do the soul winning report on Sunday. How else am I going to tell that I won two people this last week to the Lord? They were excited about it. They had that fire going. The fire was getting stoked. It was excited. It was reigniting. It was being rekindled. And he was ready to win more. He was ready to tell other people of the victories that he had won. And even more so now, he was motivated to see even more victories. You know, each and every time that you lose, you're really not motivated. Growing up, the first game we ever learned was chess. You know, I probably didn't even know how to play, but that's what my parents taught me. They say, you learn how to play chess first. I really think it was just so my dad could beat us in chess all the time, and he beat us over and over and over again. And that was the theme of our house, is we would play games, and there were only games that my father could win, up until the point he couldn't. We used to have an air hockey table. We no longer have an air hockey table. You say, why? Somebody beat Dad at air hockey. We used to have a foosball table. It's actually one of the ones in the school. Sadly, somebody lost in foosball, and we had to get rid of it. Thankfully, we still have the ping pong table, all right, because he knows that Mom can never beat him at ping pong, so we can keep that, and it's okay. But it's not motivating to lose. I hate to lose. Sometimes we'd play on that ping pong table, and it'd be about this weather, and Aaron and I would go in the garage, and we'd play ping pong for hours at a time until he kept beating me. And I said, you know what, this isn't fun anymore. I'm not playing ping pong with you. I'm going to go play basketball. You can't beat me at that. I'm going to go play by myself. If you want to join me, you can. And he never would, because he wouldn't win. It's not motivating to lose. Nobody likes to lose. Nobody likes to hear about discouragement and things. And I'm not saying that we don't want to pray for those things or care for those things. But we want to be excited. We want to be motivated by the victories that we see. When you are struggling, when you might be going through a time of discouragement, the best thing that you can do is win someone to Christ. It is. It changes everything. Everything flips. Everything that seems so terrible and so horrible before doesn't seem like anything else. Because now one soul is no longer bound for hell. I remember I was praying about that a couple weeks ago, and with the buses, there's this ebb and flow. And some days are up, some days are down. Some days you hope the kids survive the bus ride and make it home. Prayerfully so. And we have some great kids on the bus. They're fantastic. Would you like to join the bus ministry? That's the commercial for that. But it's exciting. Sometimes it's not. And it was just a couple weeks where we weren't running as many kids as we should be. And I was just praying, Lord, I just want to see another person on our bus, another person saved. And I was praying all that week, and I said, Lord, hopefully today we can do that. And we went door knocking that week, that Saturday, canvassing for the teen revival. And out of that, we had one person saved. And then we had two to three and now four contacts for bus. Three of which have already come on the bus, two of which have also gotten saved as well. And now another contact from one of them, because they're friends with that family, and so now their kids want to ride the bus. And they're excited about the bus, and they're a bunch of crazies. They are. They're always excited. They say, Brother Seth, I'll see you next week. We're coming on the bus next week. Every Sunday we're coming. That's exciting. That's something that'll motivate you. That's something that will rekindle that fire and get it going and burning. And now you want to tell everybody else. I know when Family Fun Day comes and all those events, I want to tell everybody that I'm going to get more bus kits than the other buses. It's exciting because I want to win. But it's also exciting each and every week when the other bus kids or the other teenagers tell me, hey, I had this many on my bus today. This person came today. This person is supposed to get baptized. Those are victories that motivate us. Most importantly, the fire should move us, should motivate us, but the fire that shows through us should magnify Him. Yes, it's exciting to tell people, man, I got to bring this person to church, and I got to bring this person to church, and they got saved, and they got baptized in this and that, but it should not be for our profit, but for His glory. That's why God used Moses. Not because he was proud, not because he was the greatest leader ever, but Moses was a quiet, humble, and meek man, continually doubting himself and his abilities to do what God was going to ask him to do. But God never asks us something that we can't do. He only asks if we will do it. So we have to be willing to move, to allow that to motivate us so we can magnify him. We are his ministers, and we should bring glory to God. Not in and of ourselves does this fire come from. Pastor talked about the last two Sundays about encouragement. None of that encouragement came from myself. None of that encouragement came from things that I could do. That encouragement came from God's Word. That encouragement comes from those who are surrounding themselves with those who want to please God, with those who want to do what's right, with those who are serving God with their life. Not so they can get the praise, so they can get the glory, but so that all in all, God can be magnified. I was looking it up beforehand, and because you know the saying, you just don't want to blow smoke. I'm like, you know, I'm a teacher, I should probably know this. Why is there smoke? Why does smoke come from fire? Does anyone know? Anyone know at all? No? Yes, I'm not the only one. All right, this makes me a little more excited about that. But the reason smoke comes from fire is because of improper combustion and the wrong kind of fuel. See, too many times we use the wrong fuel, we have the wrong kind of fire, and you just become someone who's blowing smoke. Somebody's just saying this or saying that, and the fire is not really there. It's just a bunch of smoke. It's going to blow over. It's not going to last. It's not going to show people. It's just going to be a distraction. It's just going to get in the way. It's truly not going to magnify God. We must have a fire in our hearts that is a burning desire to do what God has for our lives. Today we talked about the other fire with the children in chapel, and the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and how those pillars guide us to do what God has for our lives. It is a beacon to follow. You know, the young people aren't all here. It's just some of the older folks. And then the little kids. But do we need to be a beacon for somebody else? Do we need to have that fire so that somebody else will be moved and motivated to magnify God with their lives? Or are we just going to blow smoke? Are we just going to be in and of ourselves? If we are going to last, we must have the fire of God's Word in our lives, in our hearts, each and every day. A fire that doesn't consume you, but a fire that shows through you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, help us each and every day to yearn to rekindle that fire, Lord.